some of the scariest words you and I could hear from someone knocking at our door are, some of you already know this quote, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help." One of Ronald Reagan's best lines. While government is created by God, the idea of government does not usually create warm and fuzzy feelings inside of us, does it? There's a popular show, it's no longer on the air now, that was looking into a particular government office, a local government office, and one person who works in that office hates government. At every single opportunity that he has to derail government processes, defund government, he's all in, all the time. Maybe that's how you feel too at hearing that. But God has instruction for government, and God has instruction for the governing of his church. It, of course, begins with Christ, who is the head of the church. Why do we sing of Christ? Why do we talk about Christ? Why do we pray to Christ? Because that he is the head of the church. It's all Christ, all the way up, all the way down. It's all him. And every local church is given by the Lord instruction for how that local church ought to be governed. The word for this, the fancy word for this, is polity, church government, church structure. Today, we aren't going to talk about Episcopalian church government model or Presbyterian church government model, but a Baptist church government model. We're seeking to begin putting together what we have been learning about the church, specifically two sections, the two offices of pastor and deacon, and biblical church membership. How do these two together, pastor, elders, membership, come together to form the government of the church, pastors and congregation? And while it's true, Baptist churches over the last 60 to 70 years have strayed from our original roots in the late 1600s and early 1700s, all the way up to the 1900s, this biblical form of church government is called elder-led congregationalism, or pastor-led congregationalism. It is a church model that is distinct for Baptist churches, historic Baptist churches. We believe taught in the Bible, as we will think about today, as we're pulling from these other sermons to place together. It recognizes the responsibility and authority of the congregation, the membership of the church. And it recognizes the responsibility and authority given to a plurality of pastors of every local church. It's not about who's in charge of whom, okay, who rules over whom. It's who's in charge of what. So how does God intend, and how do the scriptures instruct how the church ought to govern itself under our Savior, our King, the chief shepherd, Christ Jesus the Lord? That's where we're going today. Building upon what we've talked about the last three Sundays, I hope you will see how the parts of the church leadership and church membership fit together. And I'm even more than that, I hope we can begin to see, maybe for the first time hearing this, so a very first, this is just day one of seeing how these fit together for the glory of Christ, the good of a local church, and the good of every individual member. For today, healthy churches joyfully submit to biblical church government, pastors and the congregation. Healthy churches joyfully submit to biblical church government. Quickly, let's review some terms together. First, elders. Elders are pastors. Pastors are elders. Is the word presbyteros here is the word most often used in the New Testament, referring to those qualified men, the 1 Timothy 3 men called to this position, pastors, overseers, elders. We've thought about extensively already of how these three terms are used throughout the New Testament to refer to this one office. So we say elders, we're talking pastors. We say pastors, we're talking elders. The context here of 1 Peter 5. Congregation. What do we mean by a congregation? A congregation is the visible body of those Christians who have agreed to unite together. We've seen this occur and happen in real time with us today. They've agreed to come together in a shared faith and a love for Christ Jesus. a shared commitment to live as disciples and followers of Christ, and a shared love for a responsibility for one another. As members of the body, as we've thought about this last week, so not to belabor the point, what was already covered last week, we have responsibilities to one another, commitments to one another, and that church covenant that we undertake together. So elders, congregation, well, what is congregationalism? What is that? It's a disease. You got to watch out for it. Pfizer's probably got a commercial about it. No, congregationalism is the idea that the local church is not subject to outside governance, okay? A local assembly of believers has the authority and the responsibility to govern itself under the chief shepherd of Christ the Lord and his word, the scriptures. So in congregational polity or structure, the congregation bears at least some of the decision-making responsibility, though it will be worked out differently from church to church. So that's what we mean by congregationalism. It is not elder rule, pastor rule. It is not an overarching authority that tells the local church what to do. What we're advocating for and see from the scriptures is that every local church of that membership covenanting together has several responsibilities and authority to fulfill those responsibilities as a New Testament church. That's congregationalism. Well, let's consider here in 1 Peter 5, and I will confess, we have a lot of ground to cover. It may or may not all happen today. I have edited and edited and edited, but the time is what it is, so I'll do my best. You listen well, and I'll try to do my best as well. So first, let's consider from 1 Peter 5 how it puts together some of the pieces we've already considered and see if we can bring this together then. How does this work? How does this all come together as the New Testament instructs and as Christ commands? So first point we must get, number one, the church belongs to God. The church belongs to God. While it is a small phrase, it is one of the most important phrases of this whole text. Verse 2, these elders are commanded to do something, to shepherd the flock. And what comes after that? Of God. The flock belongs to God. The local church belongs to God. We need to remember, as we think about membership, and we think about pastors and deacons and servants and all the kind of things we come up with, we are all first and foremost redeemed sons and daughters of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are members together by our commitments together, all of us together. I don't know if you notice, we have our communion services. I love, as we're singing our communion hymn together, I love to come down myself and stand with everyone else, because it is the body together, all of us together, before Christ, praising Christ. The church belongs to God. How? Why? What reason? Christ purchased us through his death and resurrection. He purchased us by his blood. A little bit lengthier, but allow me to read it. John 10, 14 through 18. Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep. Praise the Lord for that. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I'm going to bring them in also. That's you and me. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd, and that one shepherd is Christ. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Praise God. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, Christ says. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Through his death, through his glorious resurrection, Christ purchased the church. The church belongs to God. Because Christ is the chief shepherd and therefore Lord and final authority over the church. I love the scene. It's a frightening scene. But I love the scene of Revelation 19, where here comes this rider on this white horse. His name is Faithful and True. And what is stamped upon his thigh? King of kings and Lord of lords. It is Christ. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is reigning forever. So it means that the church belongs to Christ. It means the church does not belong to anyone else. We as members have responsibility. We have entrusted stewardship authority from Him. But it does not belong to us. It doesn't belong to anyone else. All members, including pastors and deacons, are first and foremost under the authority of Christ. And so therefore His word. Christ calls the shots, right? His word, the Bible, is final. He loves the church and He is coming for the church. It's a small phrase, but it is a crucial phrase. The church belongs to God. Well, then how do we learn then? That is the banner. It's both the foundation. It's the banner over all of that we think about for the church and how the church should be governed. It's all Christ from top to bottom. Well, how do these pieces under His authority and built upon His authority, how do they fit together? No, again, not to belabor, but to briefly review. And as 1 Peter 5 instructs, pastors, elders are called to lead. Pastors, elders are called to lead. What are the responsibilities that Peter mentions here? We've mentioned before, but Peter calls special attention to. Well, he says that elders are to shepherd and to exercise oversight. They are to shepherd and they are to exercise oversight. First, elders are to shepherd or pastor the members of the church. They're to be with the sheep, teach the sheep, instruct the sheep, bear with the sheep, serve the sheep. They're to watch out for false teaching and wolves and those who would seek harm. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." That's shepherding, keeping watch over souls as those who will give an account. So elders are called to shepherd, pastor. We've covered this extensively already. And elders are to exercise the oversight of the church. Peter mentions both of these. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, verse 2. Exercising oversight, a bishop role. Elders practice pastoral care individually, and they practice that corporately. The church gathered, the church as a whole. So elders have the oversight for the direction of the church. They're to have the oversight to guard from wolves in all forms, false teaching, division, arrogant and entitlement, and that can just go on and on and on. They're to be leading the process of church discipline, and they are to watch over the doctrine, the teaching, and the preaching at all levels, in all places, in all ways. God has given that to exercise the oversight for elders. In every way, with biblical responsibility comes biblical authority. If God and Christ in the New Testament gives to someone, "This is your responsibility," then the Bible also gives to that same person the authority to carry out that responsibility. And again, Hebrews 13:17, the first half, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account." At this juncture, one author wrote this in Wisdom. "We tend to shy away from any use of the word authority in our day. It's always bad. The authorities are coming." Not that I say that too often. I hope not. But to say that, "perhaps fearing dictatorial maniacs. No one denies that such egotistical despots exist in church ranks. Yet we must never abandon biblical direction because of poor examples." And there are poor examples. "As long as a church insists upon the biblical pattern for its elders, seeking men who process the disposition," read character, qualifications required in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 3, "that Peter describes, and Paul and to Timothy and Titus, it does not need to fear its elders." When we are following what the New Testament says for qualifications, for calling, then we can trust of what God has given to the church. Well, that leads us here, as Peter says, and we've already covered some of this, I know, what must be the elder's disposition? And Peter mentions some things here. I'm sure you already noted it as we read through. Peter says, and not ministering under compulsion, but willingly. Not compelled to this, but willingly serving. It says, motivated by zeal for Christ, not personal gain in any form. Motivated by zeal. It's Christ. It's for Christ. Why do this? It's for Christ. Why preach scriptures that will offend? For Christ. Why lead? For Christ. Why shepherd? It's all Christ. The right motivation is all to the chief shepherd. A chancellor of the Bible college that my wife and I attended would say this often to those preparing for ministry. He would say, love God, do the ministry. And that's not to devalue the ministry. It's to exalt loving God. Love God. All that you're called to do, young people, he would tell us, is for God. And then Peter also says, getting into verse 3, ministering as a humble example. He says, not domineering over those in your charge. And we've given some time already on that thought, but being examples. Not domineering. Not I'm the boss. No arrogance or entitlement. That is not the way for the leaders that Christ calls. So a plurality of pastor elders in every local church are called to live their lives and conduct leadership as humble examples. Not intimidation, but service. Not throwing one's weight around or manipulative control, but an open life, open communication, shared ministry together, these elders, deacons, membership, all in, all hands on deck, an example, a pattern. Peter also mentions here who holds the elders accountable. I want us to think very carefully about that word accountability, okay? What is meant by that? Accountability is not cross-armed, heavy evaluation. Okay? When I was, illustration, we'll save it for another day. It's not cross-armed heavy evaluation. It's not looking for mistakes and missteps. Accountability in the body of Christ, it's prayer. It's support. It's encouragement. It's edification. It's coming alongside of arm around. It's looking after one another. And accountability looks like everyone serving together. So where does accountability come for these pastor elders? It comes in a plurality of pastor elders. The context here in 1 Peter 5, it's plural the whole time. There needs to be accountability among shared. It needs a shared load across the shoulders of more than one man called to serve in this capacity. Pastors are human beings. Okay? We grow weary, just like you, just like everybody else. We worry. We fear. We wear out. Pastors need pastors. They need shepherded. Pastors need friends. God's plan for a plurality of pastor elders in every local church provides for those elders and for that body of believers, multiple men to serve the body in the spiritual needs of that body, protecting any one man in isolation from burnout and wearing out, and providing the church, the ministry the church needs, needing shepherded and loved and souls cared for. Friends, it's God's design. It's God's design all through the New Testament. There's accountability to the membership. One author said, the coin of responsibility has two sides. The congregation must acknowledge the men who serve as elders, has authority to recognize them, and the elders must be faithful according to the instruction of God's word. Accountability shared there with the membership too. But then most of all, it all comes back to Christ. Accountability to Christ. Because what does verse 4 say? And when that chief shepherd appears, he will crush you into dust. No, that's not what it says. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You will receive the inheritance of heaven with Christ forever. The day of seeing the chief shepherd is a good day. So to summarize the things we've been considering about with pastors, elders, within the context of congregationalism, recognizing this may be the first time hearing some of these things. Therefore, elder-led congregationalism as a church government recognizes these responsibilities for pastors, elders. Well, first, elders bear all the responsibilities of membership, which we'll think about in just a moment. They have all the responsibility as a member of the body because that's who they are first and foremost, a member of the body. They're called to shepherd church members. Good pastor elders guide church members towards Christ, towards spiritual health. So they're called to do that. To model godly character and teach sound doctrine publicly. Not that pastor elders are the only one who ever preach and teach, that would be a misapplication, but to oversee that, to train, to raise up, to instruct, to encourage, to edify, and to see this, that right teaching, right doctrine is taught and preached, and to oversee the teaching outlets of the ministry. They are to model godly character and teach it privately, also one-to-one, that the man's life privately looks like the man's life publicly, and raising up others to do the same. And then these pastor elders are called to lead the church with care and wisdom, which is too much for one man. But they are to lead the church with care and wisdom. Elders lead with authority in an effort to keep watch over the souls of that body, to shepherd them, to exercise this oversight, directing the affairs of the church under the scriptures, under the authority of Christ. Not who's in charge of whom, but who's in charge of what. This from the scriptures is what a plurality of pastors, a plurality of elders are in charge of. So healthy churches joyfully submit to biblical church government. Christ, the one who died and rose again, has given to his church instruction for how that church should function. Let's think then of congregations. Peter mentions just very little right here, so let's put it together with last week's sermon as well. Congregations are called to involvement and support. Congregations are called to support and to be involved. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." A few observations from that verse connected to last Sunday. Peter writes for the younger to submit to the pastor elders. Several commentaries agreed, likely that's instruction to the younger because they would resist following the leadership, which I kind of bristled at that. I thought, what's up with that? Why are you calling out the younger people? I thought, oh, that's why you're calling out the younger people for that exact thing. But he gives this instruction. But they all then led to the same truth. It doesn't mean others are off the hook. What it means is if he's giving instruction to those who might kind of, they might struggle with that, they might not see it, then it certainly applies to everyone. It applies to all of us. A submission together. We are all called to the same, to the leadership God has placed and given to the body, to submit to the same, to support and to be involved. Also, he mentions here of this, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. The entire membership is called to humility, to one another. The expression of daily life. What does church life look like? The answer should be humility, one another. As Paul writes in Philippians, looking out for the needs of others, counting others as more important than ourselves. And then finally, mentioned the same, the membership will also give an account for how they related to and lived under the leadership of the pastor elders God gave to the church. Hebrews 13:17, that same verse. Pastors will give account to the chief shepherd. Congregations will give an account to that chief shepherd. Therefore, connecting all this together, last week's sermon to today, elder-led congregationalism as a church government recognizes the following responsibilities and authority to the membership, to the congregation. The congregation is given to attend the weekly Lord's Day gathering. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. Regularly attending is fundamental to church membership unless providentially hindered. So they're called to that, have a responsibility and authority to that, to attend the weekly Lord's gathering. The responsibility and authority to preserve the gospel. Every church member is responsible to know the gospel and to know what the gospel requires in the life of a Christian in the local church. To preserve that, to hold fast to that, to uphold that. Okay? If the worship team some Sunday was to lead a song that gets the gospel clearly wrong, who should tell them? Well, the pastor needs to go tell them. What's he doing leading that one? He needs to go tell them. A deacon, I got to go talk to a deacon. He needs to do it. It's every member. Every single member. We love you, but that song's a disaster. That line right there was not right. Okay? It's the whole body. The whole body's responsible for that. The whole body carries it. To participate in affirming gospel-believing disciples. So church members affirm new Christians. They give witness to that. They disciple them. They come alongside. They encourage. They serve. They observe the Lord's Supper together. They witness the public baptisms. They participate in members' meetings. Church members decide who's in and who's out. Church members have authority within the church and need to be part of those times as a church membership where the membership in the New Testament example needs to express their mind and disciple other church members. The church body has the responsibility and the authority to be about discipling the body, for the communicating and accomplishing discipleship together. If it's placed on a single person to disciple all people in the church, no one's getting discipled. It's impossible. But as the body builds itself up, as Paul expresses in Ephesians chapter 4, disciples one another, the church grows. They are called to share the gospel with non-members, the responsibility and the authority to do so, and the responsibility and authority, finally, to follow the recognized leaders of the church. 2 Timothy 1:13, and again, Hebrews 13:7. Church members benefit from godly leadership and example, but they benefit most when they follow that unto the Lord. This is what the church membership, the congregation, is responsible for. It's important for us to note this is not a raw democracy. Okay? Sometimes we're not brethren in Christ denomination. This is not a raw democracy. Everything is voted. There's a responsibility of membership, the congregation, and there's a responsibility recognized and entrusted to biblical church leadership that meets the qualifications in the New Testament to fulfill their responsibility. Trust, working together. Who's in charge of what? And arms linked together, serving the Lord as the church. Briefly, bring this together here this morning. Thank you for your good attention here today. To bring this together, deacons, their role is called to serve. They're called to serve this body. We've covered this already, but allow me to speak to it. Deacons serve the physical needs of the church. They protect the unity of the body. What an important job. So that the pastor elders can tend to the work of preaching, teaching, and prayer. The Bible purposely doesn't outline all the ways that deacons can serve within a body. There's much they can do. Historically, that has meant for those men who meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 15, those who've been brought before the church membership, where the membership says, yes, we see qualification in that man. Yes, we see giftedness in this man to serve in this capacity. Often historically for Baptist churches, that has included finances, benevolence, building and grounds. Even more modern things we could think of is technology side, AV, social media, advertising, etc. A whole host of things that the church can do. There's no limit to the list. It's as a church sees, we have this need. Is there a man who could serve in this capacity as a deacon? Healthy churches joyfully submit to biblical church government. What does that government look like? It looks like pastors, a plurality of pastor elders. It looks like a congregation. It looks like these serving together with the responsibility and authority entrusted to them by Christ. It looks like served by the deacons. It looks like everybody up, everybody at a post, everyone at hands out at work. So relationship together. Allow me to bring this together. Relationship together. Elder-led congregationalism. You maybe have never heard of that before. Maybe just day one of even hearing this. Well, who's in charge of what? The Bible tells us. The Bible tells us. Elders have responsibility and authority. The membership has responsibility and authority. The New Testament presents this beautiful picture. It's amazing. Of trust, of commitment, of support, going in all these directions, of humility and of ministry together, pastors, members, deacons. To quote one author who just so well put this together, elder-led congregationalism best harmonizes the various and distinct responsibilities given to these folks in the New Testament. Church members believe and study the gospel. They take responsibility for one another. They share the gospel far and wide, wherever God takes them. Elders lead by instruction and by example, and they equip the membership. They give to the membership. Elder-led congregational, the whole church is the disciple-making organism, not just those, a certain few. It's the whole church is called to this. The whole church is active in this. Everyone, because God has designed the church to grow and function that way with the whole body. In this polity, everyone has a job description. There's no such thing as an inactive member, okay? Everyone bears responsibility for the health and unity of the church. Everyone enjoys the blessing of that, of a healthy church. And also, these members' meetings don't get bogged down in the minutia of day-to-day administration. Nor do church members become enticed towards distraction from fundamental responsibilities, or pastor elders get distracted from that. Rather, these together fulfill their responsibilities, the authority entrusted to them by the chief shepherd, unto the health of the local church, the exaltation of Christ, and the furtherance of the mission of the church to go and make disciples of all people. We've been talking over the last several weeks over a lot of items. And frankly, there's a lot of irons in the fire as we're learning about the church together. But church, I am fully convinced that this is a chief missing piece of blessing for Calvary Baptist Church. God's design for the church is best. Plurality of pastor elders, deacons, membership, all joyfully fulfilling their responsibilities together, all joyfully serving in the ministry together, joyfully exalting Christ together. Let me be honest for a moment. Calvary has experienced many short pastorates. Calvary has experienced some difficult seasons. Can we just be honest for a moment together? We've experienced one of those lately. Calvary has known worn-out pastors serving in isolation. Calvary has felt the discomfort and pain included of not having pastors at different seasons in the process of searching for one. Calvary has known dissension, combative members' meetings, political power struggles. But of God's grace, church, we don't have to know those things anymore. God has given instruction for us. He has given for us the structure for the church to be building itself up in spiritual health where these things are not common anymore. And I fully am convinced this is the way. Growing and understanding all this, something that I've been thinking about for 15 years, it's not very fair on day one of talking and working through it. It's not quite the same. Growing and understanding all this, seeing it ourselves in the scriptures, understanding how it works in day-to-day church ministry, adjusting structure, raising up pastor elders within the body, joining together, it all takes time. It takes time. We have folks in our church who've been part of churches with a model like this and have seen the blessing of it. It takes time. Like, I mean, we're thinking 2 to 3 years process of time. Church, I'm willing to walk through that together, that we grow to that health together. We're not talking about flip a light switch or, I just thought an engine illustration, flipping out a small turbo for a big turbo. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the helm of a ship that turns ever so slightly so that the course of time, this large ship, turns back on course to the heading where it ought to be. We're talking a long picture, a long road with patience, collective wisdom together. Church, I'm willing to walk that with you. I'm willing to keep thinking together, keep learning together, listening and talking together, and to keep growing together into God's best for the church. Will you join me in prayer over this? So how do we conclude this morning? Thank you for your just faithful listening here today. How do we conclude? Very briefly. Let's land on Christ. Let's land on Christ Jesus, who owns the church. He is our chief shepherd. The church belongs to him. You, Christian, you belong to Jesus. What joy is ours to know we belong to him. How the church is governed matters because Christ Jesus is Lord over the church. He purchased us through his blood. He secured our salvation through his resurrection. Praise God. He created the church and has birthed us into the church. In his providence, he has placed us together at this local church, at this time, in this season, together. And what binds us together is not time, it's not shared interest, it's not age, it's not cultural background or cool kid subgroups. It's only this. Christ loves us. Christ has saved us. Christ has brought us here. He loves you and me. Let's land on Christ. Healthy churches joyfully submit to biblical church government. Why? They do so because they love Jesus Christ, because he has first loved them.